Mark chapter 12. We'll be back in the book of Revelation, Lord willing, next Sunday, beginning with Revelation chapter 10. Our last study was we finished out Revelation chapter 9, but for several Sundays we've been on topical exposition rather than consecutive exposition. On the 10th of December, I talked about Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and we studied through that text about practical unity. On the 17th, we looked at Romans 12, 4 through 6a, about using our spiritual gifts and the mandate that we have to be faithful stewards of the spiritual gifts that God has given to us to serve through His church. On the 24th, on Christmas Eve, we looked at the incarnation of Christ, the advent of Christ out of John 1, 14. And then last week, Pastor Steve Thomas challenged us about getting back to the basics out of 2 Peter chapter 1. And we were on vacation last Sunday, but we were here for the service, my wife and Ray and myself, and it was truly a challenge, and we're so thankful for Pastor Steve that way. And one last topical exposition today on the issue of sacrifice. And I just felt led to go into this text to challenge you on sacrifice. We're the first Sunday of 2007, and the issue of sacrifice is the issue that we have before us as believers. Because of the mercies of God, we are admonished, we are commanded to be living sacrifices unto the Lord, we that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And sacrifice is not a popular subject, both in the church of Jesus Christ today and also in our culture. But the reality is we are called to sacrificial living. And if there's sacrificial living, there will be sacrificial giving. Let's stand as we read God's Word together, please. We're going to be studying specifically through verses 41 through 44 today. But to set the context of Mark chapter 12, I want to begin with verse 35. And Jesus began to say, as He taught in the temple, so the setting is set here for us. Jesus is teaching in the temple. We'll find in the women's court of the temple. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, which by the way communicates inspiration, because Christ is quoting what David said was inspired to say by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 110:1 in this particular text. David himself said in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? And a large crowd enjoyed listening to him. In his teaching he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, in like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and chief seats in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses, and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasury, our text today, and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For all they put in out of their surplus, their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Let's pray together, please. Lord, truly, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure you created them. I pray that, Lord, as you give us life and breath in 2007, that each day that you do that, we will bring you much pleasure. That we will live sacrificially for you. And Lord, I pray that you will challenge my heart as you have in restudying this text and the hearts of your sheep today in this area of sacrifice. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work in this room today, the one who abides in us if we truly know Christ. I pray that you will give me liberty and power and forgive me of my pride, that in humility, but in boldness and in love and with authority, your word will be communicated to your sheep. Challenge us now, Lord. And for those who come in this room without the Savior, Lord, make it clear to them of their need of you through Christ because of sin that separates them from you, a holy God. Enable me now, Lord, to please you, to honor you, through the work of the Spirit, to use the gifts you've given to me to feed your sheep. I pray in Jesus' name, and I pray it will be for his sake and glory. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Writing in about A.D. 125, a Christian philosopher by the name of Aristides looked at Christianity and said this. And you can follow along with me on the screen and please think about what he said. For what he said is really, really convicting. This is his observation of Christianity at that time. He said, "They," talking about Christians, "walk in all humility and kindness. And falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. They despise not the widow, and grieve not the orphan. He that hath distributeth liberally to him that hath not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof, and rejoice over him as it were their own brother. For they call themselves brethren, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit and in God. When one of their poor passes away from the world, and any of them see him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, for the name of Christ, all of them provide for his needs. And if it is possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. If there is any among them, if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessaries, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with their necessary food." End quote. This is really convicting. In A.D. 125, as Aristides looked at Christianity, that's what he saw. That's what he observed. He saw sacrifice. He saw love. He saw selflessness. And he saw an incarnation of Christ in the lives of those who are followers of Christ, who identified with Christ. Now I sincerely wonder, if Aristides was alive today and looked at Christianity in 2007 in American culture, what would he say? What would he write about? What would impress him? What would depress him? Well, sad to say, I believe that his impression of Christianity on the whole would be radically different from the brand of Christianity he observed in AD 125. I'm afraid he would write about self-love, that many Christians are focusing inward about self and thinking of their own needs rather than needs of others. I'm afraid he would write about a brand of Christianity that's convenience-oriented, and a brand of Christianity that functions without any sacrifice. For Aristides would soon find out that the word sacrifice is a dirty word in America, and unfortunately in the church of America. Sacrifice is not a word Americans like to hear. For example, can you imagine a politician in America running for the presidency next year that would have a platform of sacrifice and would say, American people, my fellow Americans, we have to tighten our belts. Our prosperity is borrowed. We have to spend less. We need spending cuts that will hurt the majority of Americans. Our standard of living is too high and will go down. Fellow Americans, we need to sacrifice. Now, how many votes do you think that politician would get? Someone hollered out in the first service, 2 votes. His wife and himself. I added 3. I would appreciate the honesty. That person would not need to hire a pollster to see where their campaign was at. It would be in the dumper. And we understand that in the political realm. We have politicians continually telling us that we need more and they want to give more and they buy votes with giving more. I was just reading about one who's going to run for president, and his goal is health care for every American and to stamp out poverty. Well, Jesus said you're going to have the poor with you always. We're never going to stamp out poverty. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. But the reality is that's a goal that cannot be attained in this life. We understand all those things in the political realm and how people get votes today. But what about the spiritual realm where God's Word calls a congregation of believers to be sacrificial towards Christ's church and one another? What is our response? How does the word sacrifice sit with you today? Does it make you uncomfortable? Glad? Mad? Or sad? Well, we that are followers of Christ are called to sacrificial living and giving. In fact, in Romans 12:1, Paul beseeches us to be living sacrifices. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, I urge you, because of the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Again, the mercies of God being the motivation, the grace of Christ, sovereign grace that saved us, the cross of Christ, the sacrifice of it, should move us as we understand those mercies and God's grace and God's love and God's salvation. More and more as we understand those things, we are motivated to be living sacrifices. As I said before, the only way that we can be a living sacrifice is to die to self, because a sacrifice didn't become a sacrifice in the Old Testament until it was dead. And how can we be living sacrifices? We have to die to self. That's the problem. That's the issue. That's the challenge before us. And to me, that is one of the basic differences between AD 125 Christianity and today. For you see, when we're living sacrifices, The result will be that our lives are filled with giving sacrificially, giving of ourselves in service, giving of our finances, giving of our time, sacrificial living. As Carl read to begin the service today in 2 Corinthians 8, he read about a text talking about the Macedonian churches. Churches that were living in abject poverty, extreme poverty. And it says that they gave with liberality. But you know why they gave? Because they were living sacrifices. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God." That's the issue. The heart giving ourselves to the Lord. The issue is not money. The issue is the heart. The fruit is giving of ourselves and giving of our finances and giving of our time. Giving of the talents and spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Those things follow. With all that in mind, by God's grace, I want to look at a biblical illustration of living and giving sacrificially by studying the widow that Jesus talked about in Mark 12:41-44. And I trust that this illustration and this woman will be used by the Lord to bring conviction in all of our lives about what sacrificial living and giving is all about as a New Year challenge. And thus the title of my message today, an illustration of sacrificial living. Under that theme, we'll look at three things in Mark 12:41-44. Number one, the setting of this true story in verse 41. Number two, the sacrifice by this widow, verse 42. And number three, the sermon communicated by Jesus to His disciples in light, in view of this widow's sacrifice, verses 43 and 44. We'll look at the setting, the sacrifice, and the sermon under an illustration of sacrificial living. And with those handles to hang your thoughts on, look at verse 41, please, where we'll see our first point today, the setting. And He, Christ, sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. Now, the setting of this true story is the temple. During the last week of Jesus' life before His death. And we know that Jesus and His disciples are at the temple for three reasons. One, we read about it earlier in Mark 12:35. But number two, we see in Mark 11:27, as Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, He enters the temple, specifically the court of the Gentiles, where He conducted His public teaching to the chief priests, scribes, and elders of Israel. And Jesus continues to reprove these people up to Mark 12:40 in the same location. But beginning in Mark 12:41, there's a shift in the setting and to whom Jesus is speaking. For now He turns from the crowds to His disciples as He moves from the court of the Gentiles to what was called the court of women. And we know this, and this is the third reason we know that Jesus is at the temple, for He sat down opposite the treasury. And the treasury of the temple was found in what was called the court of women. And in this court, which covered a space of 200 square feet, were 13 chests or trumpets for charitable contributions that were against the wall. And these chests were narrow at the mouth and wide at the bottom, shaped like trumpets. And what a person was giving to was specifically marked on each chest or trumpet. Nine were for the receipt of what was legally due by worshipers for the service of the temple. The other four for strictly voluntary gifts like giving to the poor. So Jesus is in the treasury, the court of women, and sits down and starts to observe people's giving. And He looks with a discerning eye on how the crowds threw in their money. In fact, the word observing in the New American Standard Translation translated watched in the NIV and the English Standard Version, beheld in the King James Version, and said, and saw, I should say, in the New King James Version, literally means to view attentively, to survey, to look at, to behold. And as Jesus does this, he observes that many rich people were putting in large sums. And the rich would be distinguished from the poor by how they dressed and how much they put into the treasury. For you see, if a person wanted to show off by how much they were given, they could in this setting. For the sound of heavy coins put in these chests, which were worth more, or trumpets, told everyone how much they were giving. The echo, the sound, the force with which you would put the money into these trumpets. Their giving could be amplified by the force of how the coins were put in these receptacles. In other words, throw heavy money and worth more in these receptacles, and you appear outwardly to be very, very religious. There's more sound as you throw heavier coins in. And I can only imagine how the hypocritical Pharisees would take advantage of this circumstance to be seen of men. In fact, Jesus warned about this kind of almsgiving in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, that we are to give in secret and not sound a trumpet about our giving. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And beloved, if we give in secret, God will reward us openly. Giving is not to be flashy or showy or something we brag about. We don't put plaques on the pews because someone gave money for that pew, or plaques on this or that, whatever it may be. We give in secret. God rewards us openly. In fact, moving on in that text in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus will talk about praying in secret. God rewards you openly. And then fasting in secret, and God will reward you openly. We don't do it to impress people. We do it out of love for Jesus Christ. Not to be showy, not to blow their own horn. Out of a heart of love and gratitude to our Lord for what He did for us on the cross and what He gives to us daily. For you see, as Deuteronomy 8:18 says, the Lord is the one who enables us, who gives us the strength to get money. He is the one who enables us to get wealth. In other words, He gives us the abilities, the health, and the knowledge we need to work, to do what we do. Take away your health or thinking, could you work? No, you would be totally dependent upon others to live and the government. What we have, we need to use for the Lord now. The abilities we have, the intelligence that we have, or lack of intelligence that we have. We need to use everything we have for the Lord and for His kingdom. He's the one who gives us power to get wealth, to be able to make money. And so out of that, and understanding that, we give out of love to the one who gives us the power to work. We don't give out of law, we give out of love. A heart of gratefulness and one that wants to be obedient. And we do it in secret, never out of manipulation, but cheerfully, hilariously. Now in the setting of Mark 12:41, in the women's court of the temple, that could be abused. That whole principle with the setting, the setup of the treasury. But that's the setting of this story. Jesus is in the treasury. He's in the treasury observing how people are giving, which leads us to our second point today, the sacrifice of the widow found in verse 42. Look at verse 42, please. A poor widow came and put two small copper coins She came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Now a poor widow comes into the women's court where the treasury was and puts in two small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. And I want you to notice several things about this statement in verse 42. Number one, the woman who gave here was not rich. In fact, the scripture says she was a poor widow. And the Greek word translated poor is used to designate a pauper rather than a mere peasant, the extreme opposite of the rich and of being rich. It means one destitute of wealth, one reduced to beggary. And in that day, there was no Social Security, no Medicare, no Medicaid, no IRAs, no 401ks, no 403bs, and pension funds. Plus, it was a day when a large portion of the population was poor, and many of them were slaves. So you can see how very difficult it would be for a widow to make it, to make a living. So it's a poor widow who gives this offering. Now, number two, I want you to notice the amount that she gave. The King James Version says two mites, which make a farthing. In the NIV, the New American Standard, in the English Standard Version, two small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny or a cent. Probably one-fourth of a penny. And these two thin copper coins wouldn't make a lot of noise as they are put into the treasury in this receptacle. In fact, some commentators point out that these coins are the smallest coins in use among the Jews in their day, kind of like a penny in our culture. Coins you see everywhere, from the streets and parking lots to around cash registers where they leave them laying sometimes even in a dish. They're available for you to use. And pennies in our culture are looked at as a nuisance by some. And in reality, what can you buy for a penny? Nothing. Well, the amount the widow put in was a similar amount, not the same amount, but a similar amount. But notice also, as we go back to verse 42, that Jesus knew the exact amount she put in. And he knew because he knows everything and sees everything. Nothing gets by his all-seeing eye. And normally, as Jesus walked in a human body in his incarnation on this earth, he would not call on his attributes as God. Normally. He would voluntarily limit himself at times. We know that physically he ate, he slept, he hurt, he got tired, like human beings do. But here it appears that he doesn't limit himself in his incarnation as God, for he knows the exact amount she gave. And I want to remind every believer here today, in application, of a truth that should be a challenge. And that is, Jesus knows exactly how much we give. And that will either be a joy or an embarrassment to us today. For he knows it all. He sees it all. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees everything, not just our giving, right? Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And then the psalmist would say clearly in Psalm 139, 1 through 4, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my downsetting, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You can pass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. He knows it all. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we give. Now, I don't know what you give or any of the other pastors, and we don't want to know. Years ago, I knew a pastor who actually was looking into the records of the congregation's giving. He and the youth pastor were doing that. He wanted to know, they wanted to know, both of them, what people were giving. And I would never want to know that. None of the other pastors would either. Number one, you give in secret. Number two, I wouldn't want to know because I wouldn't want to be a respecter of persons. that if you gave a lot, that I would treat you any differently from someone who gave very little. But also, thirdly, I don't want to know because I'd probably get mad. When I saw what some people were giving. So it's a good thing. We don't want to know. But Jesus knows. And that's the key issue. Jesus knows what you give, when you give, the motive of your giving, the spirit of your giving, what you gave last year, and what you've given life to date. And He knows what's most important to you. He knows where your heart is today. He knows what you spend money on. And that is either convicting or comforting or both. The Lord sees all. He knows all. And I want to remind you that our giving is an exact spiritual thermometer. For Jesus said Himself in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is a hard issue. This will be repetitious for me today. It's really a joy to be able to preach this message. Number one, it is a challenge to me and I hope to you. Number two, because I'm not preaching it out of need. Say, what do you mean? Well, by God's grace and to His glory, we had the greatest offering month in the history of the church last month. We had the largest one-time offering we've ever had in the history of the church. We're in our 24th year. And I praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for those who give faithfully. And some sacrificially. But the reality of the matter is this is a hard issue of sacrifice and living. And when we're living sacrificially, we will give sacrificially. It's a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And beloved, He knew what this poor widow gave. And the sacrifice of her heart. And that led to a mini sermon, an instruction time to His disciples, a teaching time, a training time. To establish them in verses 43 and 44, which leads to our last point today, the sermon. Look at verse 43, please. Calling His disciples to Him. See, He was involved in in-ministry training, in-service training for these guys. He said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." Now Jesus, the master preacher and teacher, the master disciple maker takes advantage of this moment. And He calls His disciples to Him and He instructs them. He gives a little sermon to communicate a truth. This is a teaching time. And the truth is, the poor widow who gave the two mites put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. Now how could that be? I mean, the rich people put in a lot, which they should have. They have more. But this poor widow only gave two very small copper coins. How could she have given more? Well, the answer is it's not the portion, but the proportion. That is important. The rich gave out of their abundance. But the poor widow gave all that she had. Look at verse 44, please, where Jesus communicates this clearly. "For they all put in out of their surplus, their abundance. But she, this widow, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Now, beloved, the widow gave more than the rich because she gave everything. She gave all she had to live on. She gave out of her poverty. And yes, the rich gave a lot, and that is good. For the Lord makes some believers wealthy, and we should not be jealous of that, but thankful, because they can give more. Praise the Lord for that. If God has blessed you with wealth, you have a great responsibility to be a good steward of that. Thank the Lord for you. Don't be jealous or envious. That's ridiculous. Thank the Lord for individuals like that. But when normally, not always, when they give a lot, sometimes, I should say, they give out of surplus. And there's no suffering or sacrifice out of giving out of surplus. But when you give your last dime, that is sacrifice. Or if you give out of poverty, that is sacrifice. And the widow gave all she had to live on and trusted God from there, knowing that if we seek Him first, He will supply our needs. Not always our wants, but our needs. Food for the day, clothing for the day, and a place to stay for today. The psalmist said in Psalm 37:16, a little that a righteous man hath are better than the riches of many wicked. It's better to be righteous and have a little than have a lot and be unrighteous. But normally, we're not content with our needs being met because of the kind of society we live in. We understand that advertising is there to make us discontent. Right? You need more. You need this. You'll never be happy if you don't have that. This discontent that's being communicated. And then what we do is we start comparing ourselves with other people. Our friends and whomever. And then we start saying, well, look at all they have, and this is what I have. I'll tell you, if you want to compare yourself to some of the Mexicans that some of our people have gone to minister to, and some of the Russians, and some people in Romania that we just saw some video about, where the little boy, and my wife asked me about this the other day, had a coat on but no shoes, no socks. You think you're poor? I think I'm pretty rich. I think I live like a king compared to the rest of the world. And I almost say that ashamed. Beloved, this widow gave everything. And yes, there are times of frustration with finances. I understand that. When there's living from week to week and paycheck to paycheck, and that every emergency puts us into a crisis mode, I realize that's a battle. And for many, it seems like you're always behind. But we must realize that godliness with contentment is great gain, not more money. Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conversation be without love of money, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, and then 10 and 11? He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now we think getting more money is great gain. But he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be there with content. And then this admonition to Timothy. Because we realize that materialism and money is like a magnet kind of pulling on us all the time. It's there. And we have to wrestle with those things. And sometimes we give over to the flesh in those areas. And we feel discontent and feel like we're forsaken. But you know what Paul told Timothy? He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And listen, you don't have to be rich to have the love of money. You can be poor and have the love of money. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, Timothy, O man of God, what a compliment, man of God. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. But not only do we flee from these things, here's what you follow after. You flee the love of money, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flee the love of money, follow after these characteristics, these attributes, these qualities, these character traits through the work of the Spirit. That's what we follow after. That's what we pursue. Paul would declare in Philippians 4, and he'll talk in verses 18 and 19 about their sacrifice for him. There were times that Paul lived in poverty. There were times he had great abundance, he said, in Philippians 4. But he learned to be content. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned to be content in whatever state I am therewith. I've learned to be content. That's what he said in Philippians chapter 4. And the thing I'm trying to get across to you is this. The lack of money is not the root of all evil. Now, that's a message that we have sent to us today, all the time. The lack of money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. And beloved, this widow was obviously content. For although she was probably poorer than anyone sitting in this room today, for she lived in poverty in that day, she gave sacrificially. The widow cast in more than all the wealthy in the sense that according to their means, her gift was incomparably the greater. All of which means that it's not how much we give to God, but how much we withhold from ourselves. Isn't that an issue? That's why giving is such a good thing to the poor and to the needy and to Christ's church. Why? Every time we give away a little bit of our selfishness that we wrestle with every day of our lives. Don't you wrestle with that? To think of me first rather than others first? Feel sorry for yourself? I do that. Get the violin out. Play the pity party for myself sometimes. Poor me, poor me, poor me. And again, rich materially compared to the rest of the world. And the reality of the matter is we need to learn to be content. Focus upward. Realize that God has supplied all of our needs, not all of our wants. How much we withhold from ourselves. The bottom line is the Lord wants to be preeminent in all things, as we sang about today out of Colossians. He is preeminent. He is over all. He is Lord of all. The issue is, are we in submission to that? To His position? Is He ruling in our hearts? Is He our first love? He owns it all. And He must be more important than a new car, a bigger home, a bank account. Not that those things are wrong. But what is more important, where's your treasure? That's the bottom line again. Where's your heart at? Do you use the things that God has blessed you with for His kingdom? And for some, they can have certain things and still give faithfully. And I'm thankful for that. But what about sacrificially? I mean, can you afford to have a bigger home, but you choose to live in a smaller home or a smaller apartment to give more sacrificially? I can't answer that question. I can take inventory of myself. You need to do that also. But how much is enough today? How much is enough? That's a good question, isn't it? Can you afford a new luxury car, but you choose not to and drive a lesser car to give more to the kingdom? Can you afford more clothes than you have, but you choose to have less so you can give more? And I could go on and on. And I can't tell you what to do, but every one of us must look inside and ask, when is the last time I gave sacrificially, and where is my heart? I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. In fact, don't go walking around and have a judgmental spirit of others. I'm certainly not communicating that. Maybe what they had was a gift. Maybe what they had was a part of an estate. Maybe they had to buy what they had to buy because of capital gains. I don't know. That's not the issue for us. Our issue is don't look at your neighbor, examine yourself today in those areas. Maybe that individual got a great buy. Whatever. And then what about our service, using our gifts and talents unto the Lord? Again, we're talking about a sacrificial spirit is the heart of the matter. Now understand this. It's not only the widow here in Mark 12 that's given as a biblical illustration of sacrifice. But the Macedonians did in 2 Corinthians 8, as I mentioned earlier. The Philippians did to Paul in Philippians 4, 18 and 19. Then in Hebrews 13, 16 it says, "And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." And sacrificial giving to the temple treasury was pleasing to the Lord in our text. To Paul in Philippians 4. And sacrificial giving to the needy is pleasing to the Lord in Hebrews 13, 16. As I start to wrap up things today, let me say the illustration of the poor widow in Mark 12, 41 through 44 communicates not only sacrificial living and giving, but also that giving is not a matter of what you have. I mean, people sometimes say, if I only had more, I would give more. But folks, to be very clear with you and very honest with you today, if you're not giving sacrificially with what you have now, you wouldn't give sacrificially if you had more. You'd consume more. It's not a matter of what you do with $1 million, but what you do with the 20 or the 10 or the 5 or the 1 that's in your pocket. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 16, 10 and 11. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that's unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. If, therefore, you have been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, the unrighteous riches, unrighteous money. If therefore you've been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will give to you the true riches? If you're not faithful over the little things like that, how do you expect God to entrust you with more? And He doesn't guarantee more, contrary to what's communicated today. He doesn't want everybody healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. That's the reality of the matter. As I close today, I want to go to 2 Corinthians 8, 1-9, which will be on the screen, where we started the service today. And I want you to see three quick things in this text as we look at it. Number one, we'll see that the Macedonians lived in poverty, but gave sacrificially as a church, as churches, I should say, plural, to the church of Jerusalem, the poor saints there, in verses 3 and 4. Number two, we'll see the reason they could give sacrificially was because they first gave themselves to the Lord, verse 5. Number three, in verse 8, we'll see giving is a proof of our love for Christ. We'll look at the verses now out of the NIV. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They were not manipulated. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Can you imagine that? Someone who's in abject poverty pleading to participate in a gift for other poor people. Because this was going to the poor saints of Jerusalem. And they did not do as we expected. But they gave themselves, I'll emphasize this, first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had early made a beginning of this offering, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. See, giving tests the sincerity of our love for Christ. It is an exact spiritual thermometer. Much love, much giving. Little love, very little giving. More on self. For you know, and this is the wonderful thing here at the end. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And believer, you know that. That though He was rich, in eternity past, as God, the Son, with His Father, that He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, incarnation, what we just celebrated at Christmas, coming to die, born to die, so the youth who is poverty might become rich. This is not talking about physical riches, but riches in Christ, being rich in Him. Now, beloved, we that are in Christ are rich. And some of you might be cynical about that, but that is the truth. We are rich spiritually, and compared to many outside of America, rich materially. But I want to remind you that our motive for giving is love for the one who became poor, that we might be made rich. And it starts with giving ourselves, being living sacrifice. Again, again, again. It all starts with the heart. And I want to challenge you in these areas, and challenge myself, by going back to this text today, to call you to obedience. Not because the need is great, but because our love for our Savior is great. And we give sacrificially in response of giving ourselves first. Sacrificial living, again, is the issue. Charles Spurgeon said this about giving, and I quote as I close. We want personal consecration. And I want that today. I want to be more consecrated to the Lord in 2007. Holier. More obedient. Glorifying the Lord more. Having more blind spots being revealed. More weaknesses turned into strengths. I want to be more like Christ. We want personal consecration. I have heard that word pronounced, purse, in all consecration. A most excellent pronunciation. He who loves Jesus consecrates to Him all that he has and feels it a delight that he may lay anything at the feet of Him who laid down His life for us. End quote.